I'm so excited to be here at Shiloh Baptist Church. I especially want to thank Pastor Hamilton for allowing me this time to share with you. In addition, I want to say something about your prison ministry and how much it means to us who are away. Pastor Hamilton asked if I would share my testimony. I am a man who robbed God. You know the scripture, he's been sharing on it from Malachi chapter 3, verse 9 begins with, "You are cursed with a curse. Your whole country is cursed." You ask me, how am I cursed? You robbed God. You've been a thief. I want to share because I believe my experience might help somebody. I hope that you're not offended that someone like me would be here sharing with you. If you are, Shakespeare something said something to the effect that your protest shows your guilt. My Sally likes to say, kick dog, we'll holler. Pastor Hamilton likes to say, it's a Cinderella gospel. If the shoe fits, you need to wear it. I stand before you confessing complete wrong. I was absolutely wrong in how I lived my financial life. I decided I could do what I wanted to do, and how I wanted to do it, it was my prerogative. Nobody could tell me how to handle my money. Money is a very personal matter, and I thought that since it was my money and I earned it, that no one could tell me to give any portion to God. But I've come by to testify on the testimony of one who's robbed from God. The tithe belongs to God. I understand where you are because I was there. And the notion that I could be cursed, I would never receive. How could a Christian be cursed? When preachers used to talk about it, I would think of Balaam, that prophet, who they tried to get to curse God's people, but he wouldn't and couldn't curse God's people. But the problem was, I didn't understand the principle of Barak, or the principle of blessing and cursing. You see, you're either living under a blessing or under a curse. You're either in God's perfect will or you're outside of God's perfect will. And anything outside of God's perfect will is something like a curse. I had a lot of time to do reading. I can refer you to Luke chapter 15, because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story. That's New Testament, of a young man who was living in a blessed place. His father was rich. He had all the clothes he wanted, all the food he wanted. He even had servants. And he decided, not the father decided, he decided to leave God's or his father's place of blessing. And he went into what a Jewish person would understand to a place of cursing. He found himself in a pig's pen, with something that was defiled and cursed. He is the picture of every believer who decides not to do it God's way. Anything outside of God's will is a curse. If you decide to go against what God has called you to do, you can't blame God. You have to accept responsibility. And that's why I'm here, because I want to tell you my story, so hopefully you won't find yourself like I am. Let me explain to you my first mistake. First, I rejected the principle of the tithe. I rejected the principle of the tithe, and the principle of the tithe is simply this, that God graciously and generously blesses generosity. You see, God is so committed to you, your life, your health, and your heart that he's not just concerned about what you have in your pocket, but God really wants you to have a right heart. And God knows the evidence for your heart being right before him is how you handle the things that you value most. So you can say whatever you want to say. Everybody gets saved when they go to jail. Or they join the, well, the truth and the proof is, how do you handle your resources? Because part of it has to do with true obedience to God. Are you willing to subject yourself to what God says to do? Now, if you were like me, I replaced the principle of the tithe with the principle of the tip. I don't know if you're familiar with tipology. It's the theology that if you go somewhere and they do something you like, the food tastes great to you, the waitress looks good to you, then you leave at least a 15% tip. But if they do something you don't like, if they don't move as fast as you want to, then you reduce it. You look at your watch and you count down the minutes. And for every minute it takes for them to come back to your table, you reduce the tithe by 1%. So after 10 minutes, they move from 15% to 5%. After 15 minutes, they're in the negative. It's a tip theology. I had a tip theology, and I know there's someone here today who has a tip theology. You give based on how you feel. If the song was pleasing to you, then you give a little something. If the usher had a smile, then you give a little something. If the preacher preached your message and was pleasing to you, then you give a little something. But if Pastor Hamilton didn't say something that you like, you don't give anything. That's a tip theology. Now I want to warn you, tip theology is not in the Bible. There's two theologies on proper giving in God's house. There's the theology of the tithe, and there's the theology of the offering. Now let me explain, because we seem to get those mixed up. If you're giving anything less than 10% of everything God has given you, you're not giving a tithe. You're giving something, something. You can call it an offering, but it's definitely not a tithe. Let me encourage you, go home and find out what 10% of all your income is and write it down, so at least you know when you spend it at that restaurant or at that clothing store or when you buy that car, at least you know what you stole from God. It's a tip theology. I did it. I didn't understand the principle of the tithe. The principle of the tithe is this. God wants me to worship him with everything that I am. My anatomy, my mentality, my economy. He wants everything that I am. And he refuses to allow me to keep back any portion that I won't submit to him. But the principle of the tithe goes on to say that if you're willing to do this, then I will bless you beyond measure. I don't want to skip down there, but it's pressed down, shaken together. Please understand that merchants, when you went to the store, you didn't get a paper bag or a plastic bag, but you would often go with baskets. You would carry these baskets on the side or on your head if they were full, but when you went to the merchant, you would ask the merchant for an amount and you would typically fill the basket. But if the merchant really liked you, if the merchant thought that you were a person who were friendly and deserved the very best, then the merchant would shake the basket once they filled the basket. Because the merchant wanted to make sure they got as much in the basket as they could. So they'd say, oh no, Pastor Hampton, let me give you a little more. And they'd shake it, make sure they fill up all the spaces. And then they'd press down. And they'd say, wait, let me see what I got in the back. They'd stack it till it was running over. So you'd be carrying the basket on your head home with bread falling out. Someone would say, you dropped some because you had so much that they had given you. It's the principle of the tithe. It is at the end of the day that the first fruits, the first 10% goes to God. It is not yours. And anything that's not yours that you take is called theft. In my case, it was grand theft. I don't know about yours. It's the principle of the tithe. Would you mind saying that? The principle of the tithe. Thank you very much. Pastor Hamilton said you would accept me and allow me to come. I'm so grateful. But not only is it the principle of the tithe, it's the purpose of the tithe. Now, this has to be really important because it's the idea that you understand what God is doing with the tithe. That you understand, my man Nipsey Hussle, he just passed. He was shot down in L.A. He was shot down by somebody who hated him because he was doing so much for his community. But if you understand Nipsey Hussle, then you ought to understand the purpose of the tithe. Because Nipsey Hussle really wanted to help his community. Everything he did, he thought about keeping resources in his community. He thought about hiring his brothers who couldn't get hired somewhere else because, well, never mind. He always wanted to do for the community. And that's what the tithe does. It does for the community. It says that I have something, but I'm going to give it to the body, to the community storehouse, that there might be stuff in the house. I'm not trying to see things cut back. I want to see the soup kitchen open every day. I want to see the gym open every day. When people are being shot down, when kids still can't read, when girls still get pregnant too early, I don't want to do less for God. I don't want to do less in God's house. I'm not trying to save money by shutting down a couple hours early. I want to see people help. If I can contribute to see somebody not go through what I had to go through, then I'm going to contribute. That's what the tithe is. You understand there are three basic practices with the tithe. You remember in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, y'all read Leviticus, don't you? Okay, In Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there were three practices that went along with the tithe. The first is the ceremonial practice. That is, the tithe was cooked or burnt because that was being used to give a fragrance or essence or a message to God. You know the word hallelujah? It's really a reflection of giving back to God what he's given to you. And that's what the first portion or part of the tithe was. We would boil it, or it was to be boiled by the priest. That was the first portion. Then the second portion is in the tithe. The priest was allowed to take a fork and stab it and take something out for the staff in the temple or the tabernacle. Yeah. But then lastly, there was a storehouse. There was a room where everything was kept. So if anybody, a widow, a foreigner, somebody from Mexico came and they needed something, we didn't turn them away, but we hooked them up and helped them out. That's the message of the tithe. A portion of the tithe is to help somebody. And do you know that's the message of every believer? In fact, my grandma had a song, yeah, before I was saved, before I did time. She used to sing it. If I could help somebody as I pass along, if I could help somebody with a word or song, then my living would not be in vain. And I thank God for the people who helped me. You know, I really learned to read while I was doing time. But let me go on. Those were the three major practices of the tithe. It was to make an impact in the community. And I want to let you know that your tithe makes an impact. That some mother is able to put clothes on her child back because you gave a tithe. When you steal the tithe, then we don't have as much to give to the community. Then we can't help the person who gets out of incarceration. We can't do as much for the children of the community. The tithe is not just about the mortgage and a beautiful building. The tithe is about blessing God's people and blessing people in general. I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about the church, or people talk about preachers, or people talk about Christianity, and they talk about they just robbing the tithe. Well, the funny thing is, I've been in a lot of churches, and I've been helped by a lot of churches, and I can testify that the church does more to help the country, to help the world, to help the state, and to help the city than anybody else. If you know anything about Habitat for Humanity, or the YMCA, or all those movements that were started by the church, the new know the tithe is an investment of the kingdom of God. You are helping somebody else. Hospitals were started by the church. And today, the testimony of Shiloh Baptist Church, I heard that Shiloh even has a school here. Can you imagine that the tithe is related to a school here. That's amazing. That's a testimony. You ought to be proud of the investment that your tithe is. In fact, I heard that a little child was asked to draw a picture of his school here at UC Teams. And the funny thing is the child didn't draw a picture of the school. You should go downstairs and see the picture. But instead, the child drew a picture of the cross. Can I testify to you that your tithe helps people to get saved? When I was still in the tithe, I was stealing from my community. When I was still in the tithe, I was hurting the children that I love. When I was still in the tithe, I was robbing from my grandma and my mama. When I was still in the tithe, I was doing wrong that hurt me and hurt everybody. And I am determined, but let me go on and give you one more. Because the last reality is not just the principle of the tithe, not just the purpose of the tithe, but the proof of the tithe. The proof of the tithe is you cannot experience God's best as long as you keep robbing from God. Let me say it this way. You cannot know that everything that God has for you as long as you're robbing from God. The only way you can know God's best is to do it God's way. The only way that you can experience the best blessing is God's way. Stop selling yourself out. Stop locking yourself out. But instead decide you want God's best. Okay, while I was reading, you know, I've had a lot of time to do reading. While I was reading, I read the story of Renaud the Third. He was a duke in the 13th century. He was a duke in the 13th century in what is now Belgium. Yeah, it's now Belgium, but his brother decided that his brother said, I'm going to take your leadership. I'm going to take your throne. And so his brother fought him, and his brother literally built a jail cell in the basement. But the funny thing is, this jail cell didn't have a door. At any time, Renaud could walk out of the jail cell if he could lose a little weight. But his brother knew that Renaud had such an appetite that he would never turn down anything that he wanted. So every day, three times a day, his brother sent big plates of his favorite foods. Day in and day out, he had looked at the food and looked at the door. And literally, he died. He died because he chose to stay in a jail. He chose to stay in something he could have gotten out of. And I want to talk to God's people, because the truth is, I'm a living witness that my decisions have hurt me and hurt people. Don't do like I did, but decide today that you want God's best. You want nothing less. In fact, why don't you say that? Nothing less. Okay, some of you said it. Nothing less. I'm not scared of y'all. I've been with a lot of rough people. Nothing less. Decide that you want nothing less than God's best. And if you want nothing less than God's best, then you got to obey God. There's no way that you can experience God's best living down here. There's no way that you can know the love of God and the friendship of God and the fellowship of God when you're living in a pig's pen. There's no way that you can know everything God has for you when you're rebelling against God. And that's my testimony. I was rebellious all my life. And some of you, well, never mind. I was rebellious all my life. I always wanted to do it my way. I always tried to test it. My mama said no, and I said yes. I was climbing in the window at the age of 13. I mean, I was always trying to do something my way. And my testimony is, I don't want to do it my way. I don't want to do it the way I've always done it. I don't want to kick against the bricks. But instead, I want to do it God's way, because I've discovered that when you do it God's way, then there's freedom. When you do it God's way, then there's blessing. When you do it God's way, there's joy. When you do it God's way, even when there's hard times, you say, God, I did it your way. And since I did it your way, I'm believing that you will intervene on my behalf. Don't do it your way. Don't go where you want to go. Don't say what you want to say. Don't be what you want to be. Be who God has called you to be. Say what God has called you to say. Live how God has called you to live. And there's freedom. I want to thank you for your time. I want to thank Pastor Hamilton for letting me share. The gospel has been preached and the doors of the church are open. We want to thank Brother Jamal for sharing those words of his testimony. And all of us in some way or another have misstepped and made mistakes. But the good news is God is filled with grace. And he stands ready to receive us, welcome us, and forgive us. So wherever you are today, I first want to offer Jesus Christ to you. Thank you, man. You did a good job, man. We appreciate you, man. Amen. Yes, you did. Now, don't get up again. Sit down. Amen. I want to offer Jesus Christ to you because without Christ, life has no real meaning. Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope and glory. Without Jesus Christ, there's no answer for your greatest hurts. Without Jesus Christ, you'll stand in front of a casket and have no answer. But with Jesus Christ, you'll have an answer. You'll have a hope, and you'll have an expectation. So I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please receive him today. Consider Christ today. Give your heart to God. God is welcoming. He's not like some people. He's reaching out. He's asking for you, calling for you, and you don't have to get ready for God, because without God, you can't get ready. It's only with God that you are ready. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, come right now. Come right now. If you're uncertain about your relationship with Jesus Christ, you can come right now. Salvation. Salvation. Secondly, if you're here today and you don't have a church home, if you're here and you live in the area and you don't have a church home, if you've been looking for a church home for 6 months or a year, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you that the Bible expects, that the Bible prescribes, that God says you're to have a church home. You need a church family. If you're here today and you don't have a church family, you can join us as we chase after God, as we seek to give him glory. Salvation, membership, baptism. If you're here today and you haven't been baptized, you can give your hand to the minister and your heart to God. You ought to be baptized. The Bible teaches us and encourages us to be baptized. So first, salvation. Second, membership. Thirdly, baptism. Is there one? Now I've asked, but I want your help. I just want you to gently speak to the person next to you. Invite them if they need someone to walk with them, if they need someone to encourage them, if they're uncertain about their relationship with God. Today can be the day they give their heart to God. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior. Choose today Christ as your Savior, your Redeemer, your hope of glory. Amen. Is there one for salvation? Is there one for membership? Is there one for baptism? Are you here today? You're uncertain about your relationship with the Lord? You're uncertain about where you stand with the Lord?
He'll set you free. Come to him and you will see. Where there's no hope, he'll give you hope. Where there's sadness, he'll give you joy.
Salvation, membership, baptism. Today can be the day. Today can be the day. You can take a step of faith. Watch God move.
Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just now.